So tonight, we wrap up really one of the most encouraging chapters, I think, in all of the Bible. It reminds us vividly time and time again that God is not looking for worldly success. He's not looking for money, beauty, talent. He's not looking for perfect families, intellect, or sinless perfection. In fact, as we've gone through Hebrews 11 over and over and over again, we have seen that God has put people in the hall of faith, if you will, that you and I never ought to put on the list. And that encourages me, because it reminds me that no matter what my past is, no matter what my intellect, no matter my current situation, that God is looking for me to live by faith. And in doing so, to live faithful. The Bible is clear that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we have seen that that means accepting both the blessings and the burdens of faith. Without faith, church, it is impossible. And so tonight is kind of a summary, if you will, of where we've been, how far we've come. Tonight is kind of a call to action. Life may have many facets, but for the Christian, this life is a life of faith above all. Can we look back at verse 39 again, and we'll start by rereading 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The writer of Hebrews rounds out Hebrews chapter 11 with really an assessment and an application. And what he does is he takes the other 38 verses, if you will, and he states the fact of the matter. We have been through 38 other verses. We have looked at example after example after example. Abel and how he worshiped by faith. Enoch and how he walked by faith. Noah and how he worked by faith. Abraham and how he waited by faith. We saw Joseph and we saw Moses and we saw Joshua and Rahab. And over and over and over again we saw that the only way to worship and the only way to work and the only way to walk with God and the only way to wait on God and the only way to receive the promises and the only way to be usable is to do it by faith. And you know what we saw over and over and over again? There is an undeniable conclusion that no matter how you slice it, God honors faith. God honors faith. More than trying, God honors trusting. Our God honors faith. Now, the men and women that we looked at in this chapter were not superhuman. They weren't. They were simply faithful. And for these men and women living by faith, we saw made the difference between being barren and being blessed, between being a victor or victim or a victor. Made the difference between being useless or usable. It made all the difference, faith did, over whether or not something was an obstacle or an opportunity. Whether somebody faced destruction or deliverance. God honors faith. It is an undeniable conclusion that we have to draw from Hebrews chapter 11. And this undeniable conclusion church presents us with an unavoidable choice. Now, faith is simply this. We go back, if you would. Look at verse number 1, if you would. Charles, I didn't give you that, but we can throw that up there. Or we can just flip our Bibles back a page. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we started our study by looking at simply what faith was. And without exegeting the whole passage again, to understand that faith is confidence in God and confidence in God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Now, when we consider the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, most of them, if they lived today and lived the way they lived back then, we would come to one or two conclusions. Number one, that they were one of those weird radical people. Or number two, that they were kind of dim. Because you know, the real world just don't work like that. You know, I think about Joshua leading this band of Israelites into Canaan. And they come to Jericho. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. What in the world made Joshua think that lining the people up and marching around a city was going to bring a victory? You know what? If that came on CNN, Joshua and his troops marched for the third day around the city of Jericho. Can you imagine the commentary? I mean, even from we Christians. We would either think, boy, that dude is radical, like he's one of those weird radical people, or he's kind of dim. Doesn't he know the world just doesn't work like that? But you know what they really did? They went all in. You know, for Abraham, there was no backup plan. There was no plan B. You know, Abraham tried to have a plan B at one point. He said, well, can't my servant in my household be my heir? And God said, no. Abraham said, okay. You know, there was something else that Sarah tried, and that didn't work out real well either. But Abraham, he left. And he looked, the Bible said, for a city whose builder and maker was God. There was no backup chute. There was no plan B. You think about Rahab. Rahab the harlot, the Bible calls her, even in this chapter. You know the deal that she made with those spies? She was either getting out or she was getting killed. One way or another. Now, it presents us with an unavoidable choice. And I marvel. Because when I look at men like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses, Moses' parents, you know what? The Bible teaches us in verse number 39 and verse number 40 that they did this with shadows, that they did this with figures of what was to come. And while they acted on faith with shadows, you and I have the great advantage of being able to act with substance. And I marvel at the faith of these men and these women. But it teaches us this, that faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that we have to try real hard or feel real hard, or you know, it's like in the old Star Wars movies, the Jedi mind tricks. That's not faith, ladies and gentlemen. You can give yourself an aneurysm and it's still not faith. You know, faith really is simply a choice that I believe God and I will obey God. It's a choice. You know, as you sit this evening, you either believe God or you don't. God is either enough or He isn't. No one can make this choice for you. What is the fact of the matter? The fact of the matter is that my God honors faith, and that every one of us every day have so many opportunities to decide to live by faith. It's a choice. It's a choice. We see the fact of the matter. But I want you to see the further application that's made here in chapter 12. The Bible says this in verses 1 and 2, wherefore, which connects us back to chapter 11, because of the things that we have seen, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. As the writer of Hebrews sums all of this up, first he states the fact of the matter. Secondly, he reminds us to focus on the Master. To focus on the Master. You know, there is a very real earthly struggle that we go through. Can anybody else relate with that? That here as we live and here as we work and serve, that there is a very real earthly struggle. Now, facts are one thing. Hey, how many of us know tonight that God honors faith? Can I see your hands? How many of us know that tonight? Our God honors faith. How many of us recognize tonight that faith is a choice? A choice that I have to make. Do I believe God or don't I? Is God's word right or isn't it? Hey, facts are one thing. But how many of us know turning facts into function can be another matter entirely? I think an example that all of us can kind of relate to is the wonderful world of healthy living. I mean, how many know tonight the facts of what is good for us to eat? Oh, yeah. How many of us know the facts of the exercise that would be beneficial to our bodies? How many of us recognize tonight that facts and facts turned into function are very different things? You see, Christian, it is one thing for you to know that God honors faith. It's another thing for you to know that faith is a choice, and I have the opportunity to live for God every day. It is an entirely different thing to live by faith. You know, we set out to live by faith, but there is so much out there that discourages and distracts us. You think about the things that distract us. You know, there are a lot of people living this life for something that could be a bucket of bolts at the next stoplight. There's a lot of people living for things in this life that their children and grandchildren are going to squander in under 5 years. There's a lot out there to distract us. There's a lot out there to discourage us. The writer of Hebrews mentions in chapter 12, verse number 1, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. Church, it's a regular epidemic. How many people start by faith and fail to finish well? How many people, if we rolled back the clock 10 years, were sitting in pews just like these, or maybe even in these pews, and they're not only not a member of this church, they're not a member of any church. Spiritually speaking, you could say that you wouldn't be able to find them with a pack of bloodhounds and an FBI agent. How many people start by faith fail to finish well? Because facts and function are very different things. So many fail to finish well. So many lose out on reward. There is a real struggle that every one of us face on a daily basis. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, beginning in verse 26. He said, "So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or become disqualified from the reward." Paul said, it is a constant struggle that I have to keep my body and to bring it into subjection, because there is so much out there that wants to take me away from the race God has for me to run. From allowing my faith to function in faithfulness. I tell you, what saddens me the most is that 95, and that's a conservative estimate, 95% of the time, people who walk away from the body of Christ, people who walk away from the things of God, people who walk away from serving the King, people who stop in their race, they do it because of something that doesn't matter. In the scheme of things, it doesn't matter one bit, because somebody looked at me or because somebody didn't look at me. You can't please people. Because we've joked about it before, because they made the decision to change the brand of vacuum cleaner that we used in the church. And you ain't even the one pushing it. We walk away over nothing because of perceived slights, because of unfulfilled expectations. Well, I thought. By the way, anytime that that's the basis for our trouble, we've got to understand the basis for our trouble. God doesn't fail you. God has never failed you, and He never will. You might have had some unfounded expectations that didn't come to fruition, but God hasn't failed you. God's grace hasn't failed you. It's an epidemic. And we have to understand that the struggle is not primarily with any adversary on this earth. The struggle is not primarily any affliction we face on this earth. The struggle is not primarily the amount of your faith. What did Jesus say in Matthew 17:20? If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. The struggle is the aim or the object of your faith. You see, the problem is when we let conflict come into the body of Christ, when we let things derail us in our walk with God, don't we understand that the reality, the foundation of our problem isn't Sister so-and-so or Brother What's-His-Face, is that our focus is on them instead of on Him. And so the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The earthly struggle that we face must be met with the essential strategy laid out by the writer of Hebrews. Faith, if we have learned anything, it is that faith is only as good as its object. The people of Jericho had great faith in their wall. Their faith was misplaced. Cain had great faith in the goodness of his offering. Cain's faith was misplaced. David's faith was in the greatness of his God. And I'm going to tell you what, I bet David could have stood on his head, closed his eyes, and flung that stone backwards. Because David recognized the battle was the Lord's. You understand tonight that faith is only as good as its object. And if your faith is in the changeable, fallible people and possessions of this world, our faith will falter. But that word looking in Hebrews 12 verse 2, that word looking is a really incredible word. It means to look away from all else, focusing on that which fills the heart. Think about that with me. It means to look away from all else, focusing on that which fills the heart. And we are commanded to look, to focus, to allow Jesus to fill our hearts. What do we understand? We understand when we look to Jesus that His presence is sure. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We understand that His passion is sure, that He endured the cross and despised the shame. And Jesus, if He went through that, He can lead us through what we face. His position is sure as He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our faith, church, cannot be in the changeable, fallible world, but in an infallible and unchanging God. Amen. Here's the strategy. We don't need great faith, but faith in a great God. You see the difference? We don't need great faith, just faith in a great God. The fact of the matter is God honors faith. The focus on the Master is what will never lead us astray and never let us down. And so in the theme of the race mentality of Hebrews chapter 12, here's the call, Christian. Here's the call, church. It's time we put our feet to the mark. It's time to do something with it. To look at what God has done. To look at all of the ways that God has worked is great. But wouldn't it be awful if we spent the rest of our lives talking about what God has done instead of being able to experience what God is doing? And the only way that we can experience what God is doing, that we can see and our children can see and our grandchildren can see, that God is still at work and that God is still moving, that God is still saving and God is still calling, is to put our feet to the mark and to allow our faith to become faithfulness. And really, there's one mandate. There is one mandate for the church of God. We are designed to go in one direction, forward. We are designed to go forward for God. You know, when Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church, we understand tonight that gates are a defensive mechanism. And so it's not the gates of hell coming at us. It is the church of Jesus Christ marching forward at the gates of hell. Put your feet to the mark. Our mantra as Christians is forward, no matter the circumstances. Forward, no matter the cost. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to leave your comfort zone. And I get into trouble when I do these little asides that aren't in my notes or study, but I'm burdened because I believe that God's still in the business of saving people. God's still in the business of calling people, like calling people into the ministry. God's still in the business of using people, as we saw this morning in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. But you know, we've gotten really, really comfortable. We have. In our niche and in our circle and right where we are. You know what faith is going to do? Faith moves you from where it's comfortable. Faith moves you from where it's safe to where God is working. To the front lines, if you would. We're not called to kick back at some Christian, the church is not some Christian resort. It ought to be that we are charging the very gates of hell. And I'm going to tell you, it has been, and it always has been, even when I was youth pastor, it is hard to get our young people to step outside of their comfort zone. When we have like this youth service we're getting ready to have, it terrifies them. And I can't tell you as youth pastor how many times I heard and how many times Dan has relayed to me, well, have you talked to so-and-so? Oh, yeah. But their response was, no, I could never do that. Why? Did you ask God? Did you ask God if maybe he would have you do it? And I'm convinced, you know what? I'm convinced that if we as moms and dads, if we as grandmas and grandpas would step outside of our comfort zone, be open and vulnerable enough to say, you know what? I'm not comfortable doing this. But look at what God's doing. Do you think maybe we could help pave the way for those who come behind? You know what? It's forward no matter the circumstances. It's forward no matter the cost. And that means you, yes, you, are going to be pulled out of your comfort zone. That means you, yes, you, will have to suffer criticisms. Oh, no, 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 no. If there's one thing we cannot abide, it is criticism. How dare you speak words against me? I'm going to take my football and go home, Charlie Brown. You understand if we're going to go forward by faith, you are going to suffer criticism. Tell me one person that did something for God and didn't get criticized. Often by people who should have been allies. But if we're going to move forward by faith and do something for God, we are going to have to suffer criticism. That means sometimes people aren't going to understand what we're doing. Somebody might even have the audacity to question your motives. In Christian love, who cares? In Christian love, who cares? We are so afraid to leave our comfort zone. We are so afraid that somebody might criticize us. It's forward no matter the circumstances, forward no matter the cost. That means you're going to have to lose your comfort zone, to suffer criticism and reject self-preservation. Oh boy, we're good at this one. We in America and in Western culture have been so blessed. And by and large, we have structured our lives to the place where we don't need God. And most of us are fairly proud of that. I think even in a twisted way, we think like we're doing God a favor. Like, God, I got it covered. I got it covered. But if something comes up, I know where you are. I've still got it. And that's how we live. If I asked you to think back on the last 7 days, to think of an instance where if God didn't come through, you were sunk, the vast majority of us would go, I was pretty much good. Forward by faith means we have to reject self-preservation. I mean, it's not all about protecting me and mine. It's about proclaiming the glory of God and the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, no matter the cost and no matter the circumstances. As missionary William Borden once wrote, no reserves, no retreat, no regret. That's what faith is. Feet to the mark. There is one mandate, and that is that the church go forward. And I'm going to tell you, to accomplish our mandate, there is but one method. And that is that we go forward by faith. That if God doesn't do it, it doesn't happen. Oh, the Bible is clear that we are commanded to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. That we are to live by faith over and over and over again. But for sake of looking at it tonight, Romans 1:17, Paul wrote this, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 in verse number 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One method. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We war by faith. Ephesians 6 and verse number 16 puts it this way, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Do you see those first two words? What are they? How easy is it to read past those words? How easy is it to just gloss over as we go through the list of the armor of God? And yet here we see, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is the only way to go. Faith is the only way for us to grow. According to Ephesians 6 and verse 16, faith is the only thing that protects us, deflecting the fiery darts of the devil. And I remind us, logically speaking, that shield only protects us in one direction. Now, don't confuse what the Bible's saying. Faith is not the power to create some new reality for yourself. It is not some name it and claim it, and we can demand things of God, and we can be healthy, wealthy, and wise if we just have enough faith. No, faith is not the power to create a new future. Rather, faith is the power of God to live in the fullness of the promises that God has given. You know what faith does? Faith allows me to reach beyond the moment to a more real, more substantial, more eternal reality than anything that's registered by our present senses. Faith is what allows us as believers to treat the future as the present and the invisible as seen. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 18 reminds us along, but while we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know what? In this life, there is going to be great cost to those who live by faith. And there is going to be adverse circumstances. And there is going to be weights that are put on you and attacks that are thrown at you that you think are right near going to kill you. But faith, we could even hearken back to the shield of faith, is that which absorbs and deflects. You know, your body was never intended to house arrows, especially fiery ones. And that which would maim or near kill you is absorbed and deflected by faith. What do you mean? I think of the tragedy of death. Think of the tragedy of death. You know, biblically, death is really means separation. And so physical death is that separation of our body and our soul. But you know what faith does? Faith looks beyond the separation. Faith realizes that death is not cessation. Meaning that person is not gone. That person has not ceased to be. That person has just gone home. And one day all who know Christ will go home as well. For we look for a city whose builder and maker is God as well. And you know what faith does? Faith takes that grief that would otherwise kill you, crush you, weigh you down, and faith absorbs that. I think about suffering. You think about physical suffering, whether it's illness or injury. And you think about the things that we go through, whether it's physical suffering or spiritual suffering for the stand that we take as Christians. Do you understand? Do we understand tonight that suffering is a reality in this life? That the early church expected and embraced suffering as their reality. They thought it not strange concerning the fiery trial which was to try them. They expected and embraced it. I think about suffering. Do you know what? From a human standpoint, suffering, especially suffering when it's chronic or habitual or ongoing, suffering, it can be one of the most discouraging and depressing and just crushing things of this life because it seems like there's no end. But faith sees beyond. And faith looks into the future. The Bible says that the sufferings of this present moment are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see what faith does? Faith frees you to go forward. Faith protects you in the fate of onslaught. It's still going to cost you. But ladies and gentlemen, living by faith is the only way for the church of Jesus Christ to go forward. Amen. And the call of Hebrews 11 is a simple one. God is looking for men and women and young people who say, I will live by faith. Not just those that will acknowledge the fact of the matter, but those who will give themselves by faith to choose to let the facts become their function, to let their faith become faithfulness. We got enough people who think by faith. We've got enough people who talk by faith. We don't have nearly enough who walk by faith. Let me ask you. Why don't we see God work more? I mean, can we safely say tonight that God hasn't changed? Has God changed?
No.
We can safely say God has not changed. Has God's word changed?
No.
Has God's expectation changed?
No.
Well, if God hasn't changed and his word hasn't changed and his expectation hasn't changed, could it be that we don't see God work the way we desire? Is because we have changed? Here's the challenge. Here's a challenge. Would we make the prayer of the disciples our prayer tonight? As they looked at Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Some of us tonight, to move forward in faith, are going to have to get out of our comfort zones. We're going to have to engage in things and endure some criticism. We're going to have to lay aside our self-preservation. We're going to have to honestly consecrate ourselves to God and say yes to Him because He is God. The only way to do it is by faith. So many facets to our Christian life. You think about, we're called to love and we're called to go and we're called to give and we're called to do all of these things. The Christian life, though, above all, is a life of faith.